We're going to turn to our Bible reading now. We're in the book of Joshua, and I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 to 15. If you want to follow in the church Bibles, I'm on page 240. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I have afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hevites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornets ahead of you, which drove them out before you, and also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord, and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served before you beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen.
Your praise forever.
Amen. Please be seated. We need you, Jesus. What beautiful words this grace-bought heart. Sing out your praise forever. Help us keep that in view as we progress. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in our current season, keep going. We're looking at different things that us as Christians need to do to keep going. We've looked at believing what God has said about us, opposed to what people say about us. We've looked at forgiveness. We've looked at apologizing. We've looked at worship. Worshipping even in extreme and adverse circumstances. And today we're going to be looking at leaving a living legacy. leaving a living legacy. Before I get into that, just a big thank you to Andrew and Sherry and the whole team this morning for leading us in worship. And for everybody who's part of the service this morning, everybody who has been taking part and those still taking part out there in the kids' zone. So thinking about leaving a living legacy. I hope you're going to find my joke funny, because often you don't find my jokes funny, and I'm caught out laughing. At least I know my calling was not to be a comedian. Okay, so there we go. So a little girl asked her mum where human beings came from. And the mum started explaining how God created Adam, then he created Eve, and from there on things multiplied. A little bit later in the day, the little girl asked her dad the same question. Dad, where do human beings came from? The dad went on to explain that humans evolved from monkeys. Confused, the little girl went back to her mum and relayed what dad had said. Mum answered, "Oh, I wouldn't bother about what your dad said. He's just telling you about his side of the family." Well, thank you. Even if you just did humor me. So there we go. So today we're thinking about leaving a living legacy. That what we do as a people leaves something behind, a footprint behind. Our world is very in tune with our carbon footprint. But what about our Christian footprint? What about leaving something of Jesus behind? You know, when I hear the word legacy, when you hear the word legacy, we think probably of how we will be remembered. We could think of what we'd leave behind. If you've got children, you may think of what you'd leave behind for your children. Whether or not you've got children, you may still be thinking about leaving things behind for a charity or a donkey sanctuary or a place that looks after kittens. You'll be thinking of your legacy. Martin Luther had something to say about legacy. When asked what he would do if he knew he was going to die tomorrow, Luther simply replied, "I'd go out and plant a tree." I'd go out and plant a tree. He would, in other words, leave behind him a legacy of his life that would grow into the future. And folks, we are living, aren't we? And that's why today I'm talking to all of us about leaving a living legacy. In the Bible, Paul said to Timothy that the faith he had first dwelled in his grandmother and then in his mother. They left something of a legacy for young Timothy. We can actually look at that scripture in 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 6. "I am reminded," Paul writes, "of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." I'm not going to preach on those verses right now, although I'm very tempted to preach on verse 6 and the link of verse 6 with the spiritual legacy. Because often we start reading, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift through the laying on of hands." But there's a whole spiritual legacy behind that, which tells us what we have today, even what we have today in the Lord, isn't only because we were the bright spark in the picture. There is a legacy behind us. You may say, "Well, you're the only Christian you know of in your family line." Well, maybe so. Then you are the tide turner. But just maybe, even if you think your family line was totally heathen, just maybe you had a praying great, 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 great grandmother. We see with Timothy that Lois and Eunice were known by the Apostle Paul, and they were known for their true and genuine trust and faith in the Lord, and they were known that the faith that they possessed was an ever indwelling force in their lives. They left a living legacy in Timothy's life. They did this by their example. We can do that through their teaching. They can do that. And these Jewish women, and we may not be Jewish women, but these Jewish women prepared Timothy to receive the conviction about the existence and providence of the Creator God. They began to teach Timothy the scriptures right from infancy. You may not know that Timothy was prevented by his Greek father from being circumcised. And that meant something. That meant he was excluded from the religious life of his maternal heritage. So what did Timothy's grandmother and mother do? They taught him the scriptures from infancy. They left a legacy behind. Now, all wasn't perfect. Many scholars speculate that Eunice was left a widow who had to earn a living to raise her son while Eunice, while the grandmother, Lois, cared for Timothy. Single parenthood with all its difficulties, but in which the grace of the Lord was poured and it could leave a legacy. No excuse. Even in the midst of hardship, they left a legacy. I need to ask you a question this morning. I have an eye on the time. What kind, good job you didn't put the roast on before we went, Isabel. What kind of values do you want to leave behind? What kind of legacy do we want this church to leave behind when we are gone one day? And we'll be looking at the legacy of this church, the values of church, in tonight's service. And Melanie read to us from the book of Joshua today. And Joshua certainly understood the power of legacy. He was the person the Bible said had a different spirit in him. He was the person who said, yes, we can do this. We can cross over into the promised land. He understood something about the power of legacy. Joshua was the person who took them through the Jordan into the promised land. He understood something of legacy. And the reading today comes at a point, the context of the reading is at the end of Joshua's life, where he gathers leaders and people of Israel together for one final message. Joshua, knowing that he's only a few steps from death, he sounds a call to a renewal of their faith in God. And it begins with a recital of God's blessings. And then in the middle of all of this comes the stirring words, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm going to shoot at this as fast as the Eurostar goes, hopefully. I'm going to give you a few building blocks from the scripture on leaving a living legacy. Are you ready for it? Here we go. Building block number one. A living legacy of grace-filled living. Of grace-filled living. We see that, yeah, in Joshua 24. Folks, I know that no family on earth is perfect. And that is why we need to be living grace-filled lives. Things may look picture-perfect for some families, but if you get really up close and personal, you'll see the cracks. But it's precisely in those cracks where we need the grace of the Lord to come and flow in our lives and in our family lives. Grace-filled families leave a legacy of grace. We acknowledge that we have received a lot in our lives that we didn't give to ourselves. We've received salvation, the gift of eternal life. We didn't give that gift to ourselves. God has given it to us by His grace. And if you have a look at the scripture, I'm not going to go through it all again because of time, but look what Joshua said. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I, that's the Lord, gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. It would have been easy for the Israelites to have forgotten that everything came from God. After winning battle after battle, after gaining victory over victory, they could have got smug and broad-shouldered for a while. Look at us. Aren't we just the bee's knees? Aren't we just so great? Look at us. We are a great army. Joshua, in his final step, said, leave this legacy. The Lord wants to remind you that it was not you. It was all God. And that is the legacy that we can leave behind families, we can leave that legacy behind of grace-filled living. How do we do it? Just like Joshua did, by remembering. By remembering. He remembered all those victories. We can remember with our families. You know, remember the time we were going through a difficult time and there was sickness in our home and we prayed and God saw us through. You know, remember the time we prayed for your uncle who wasn't serving the Lord and he gave his life to the Lord a few months later. This is leaving behind a legacy of grace-filled families. Tonight, we remember a legacy of a grace-filled church family as we get together to celebrate and to honor what God has done here over the last 100 years, 108 years, I beg your pardon, and we look forward to the next. Do you think we can do that? Do you think we could practice this building block in our lives of leaving a living legacy of grace-filled families? Psalm 145 verse 4 says, "Let each generation tell its generation of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power." A legacy. Don't have to wait till we're dead to leave something. We can leave a deposit of God's grace in our own families. My kids are terribly disappointed that they've got to go out before communion today. I was told off by one of them this morning. I think I'm going to do something of a grace-filled legacy. I'm thinking aloud. I think after our meal today, we'll have communion around the dinner table and just think about the good things God has brought us through and the good things God has done. And I invite you to join us, not at home, but in your own homes. Our roast is about that small, so it will have to be divine multiplication. Number two, and we're going to fly through this now. My time is up. Okay, the second way, second building block we see in Joshua 24 on how to build a living legacy is this: a living legacy of contagious worship. Do you know that worship is contagious? Just like moaning and groaning and complaining is contagious. Joshua said, 24 verse 14, "Now fear the Lord." I was going to put this title here of this next point as a living legacy of fearing the Lord, but I thought that might fear you all. I think what Joshua really is saying here is living a legacy of contagious worship. When you think of the fear of the Lord, many get this idea of some kind of cringing terror. But I think the biblical concept is much broader than that. Fearing the Lord means having such a deep respect for God that we want to please Him in everything we do. And that's a legacy we can leave behind. When people look at your life and say they have such a deep respect and reverence for the Lord that they actually order their lives around the way the Lord wants us to live our lives. It's an inner devotion that causes us to honor God. We know that the proverb says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't know whether to actually build my next bit of this point in, but I'm going to do it. Please don't think it's sexist. Just go along with me. It builds this point of living a life of contagious worship. Having an artist in the family, I often get to see artworks I would never otherwise have got to see. And I came across this painting, a famous painting by Norman Rockwell. If you could put that up, you may have seen that before, or you may not have seen it before. And again, please don't let this come across as sexist, that we're all in this thing together, leaving a living legacy. It basically shows a picture of a suburban family going off to church. In the days he still wore hats and the boys still wore suits. Led by the oldest sister, followed by mum, who is followed by the younger sister. All three women are dressed for church. Following them is a young boy who appears to be going with some reluctance. Can you see that in the painting? Why the problem? At the center of the painting is dear old dad, slumped in a chair in his pajamas, reading the paper with a cigarette in his hand. As Junior walks by, he casts a longing eye at his father. He's going to church, but clearly he'd rather be with his father. We're thinking about leaving a legacy of contagious worship. I'm not going to pick on the men this morning, and I'm not going to pick on the ladies, so no one can accuse me of being sexist. There can be any parent in that chair, really, in that seat. May I encourage us all that our actions speak louder than words. And the way we serve the Lord speaks volumes to our children. You know, what do we have for roast dinner on a Sunday? Do we have roast church and roast pastor? Or do we speak about the goodness of the Lord? What are we depositing? What legacy are we leaving in the spirit of our children that they will grow up with for the rest of their lives? I'm struck by Joshua's boldness. If you could go back to the previous slide, please, Julian. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I'm struck with his boldness. This, first of all, was a public confession that he made very publicly. He said, but as for me, he says, I don't care about the rest of you. This is what I'm doing. Even though he was the leader of the nation, this shows us that Joshua was willing to part with his own people over this fundamental issue. I think all of us as Christians get to this point sooner or later, but as for me. But it's also a very personal decision. It comes down to this. That choosing to serve the Lord is no accident. You know, your parents could have left you a spiritual heritage, a spiritual legacy. But serving Jesus can't be inherited. You've got to decide for yourself to open your heart and your life to Jesus. It's a positive statement. We will serve the Lord in its context. It talks about forsaking all foreign and false gods. But what does it mean to us today? It could mean making Jesus the highest priority in our lives. You know, we all can thank God for people in our lives. I thank the Lord for my parents who are still alive. My dad is 75, my mum just turned 69 a few days ago. Isabel's parents are still alive. And I need to say that they have done one of the most amazing jobs as parents, as leaving a spiritual legacy. They've taught, my parents taught me from young, in apartheid South Africa, to treat everyone the same. I remember we had help in our home once a week just to help with some of the washing and the ironing. We were three boys. You can imagine how that piles up. And I'll never forget when my mom introduced Maria, who worked in our home once a week on a Friday. She said, this is Maria. Treat her like you treat your grandmother. In fact, you're not going to call her Maria. You will call her Auntie Maria. And treat her with the same dignity and respect and love you would have for your grandmother. I say that to say this. Those values have stuck. We don't look at people through class or culture, but look at people through the dignity that God has created them to be. A value that has always stuck. What legacy, living legacy, are we leaving for our children? What living legacy are we leaving for our church? Isabel's parents helped start a church. They used to make pancakes and sell them at a farmer's market to pay the pastor's salary. A legacy. My dad helped, this isn't me bragging, it's the legacy. My dad helped physically build two church buildings in Harfield Road, Assembly of God in Cape Town. He can show the beams in the ceiling that he put in. A legacy. No wonder he's eldest son went out and built churches, planted churches, a spiritual legacy. What we do now with our lives counts. I do have one last point, but I'm going to draw it around the communion table because we are out of time. Our last building block to leave a living legacy is a living legacy of faithful service. Just look at that scripture. Serve Him with all faithfulness. In two verses, Joshua says, in one or another way, to serve God. He says it six times. He must mean something to us and to them right then and there. And he doesn't just say serve Him. He says serve Him in all faithfulness. What does faithfulness mean? Faithfulness means there's no hidden rooms. There's no room we reserve for ourselves when it comes to the Lord. Lord, you can have everything in my life except this one room. Faithfulness means Jesus is Lord of all. Matthew Henry put it this way. Matthew Henry commented on putting aside the false gods worshipped by the pagans during that time. And he put it this way. He calls them the dunghill deities because they have no power to save, only power to corrupt. What does this mean for our lives? You know, I've discovered something. People don't care how much you know until they see how much you care. Let's serve the Lord with faithfulness. It's a legacy. Let's serve one another as the body of Christ with faithfulness. Let's serve our world out there with faithfulness. And we know that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. In Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 reads as follows. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, we draw our attention now to the communion table.